Many years ago at Vacation Bible School, when I was a child, I learned a song about the Bible. At Walnut Hill Methodist Church, we did Vacation Bible School many times. I remember going, enjoying the time together, learning the songs, the skits. I was never really good at all the artwork. The artsy stuff just never really went with me. But I liked the stories and the skits and the songs. Those were fun. And there's especially this one song about the Bible that has stuck with me down through the years. And you've probably heard it too. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Y'all remember that? You ought to remember that. There's a second verse to it. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I read and pray, trust and obey, the B-I-B-L-E. And I just loved that song when I was a kid. It was such a fun song. We even had hand motions to go with it. I don't remember the hand motions, trust me. I don't remember that. It's been too long. But I remember the song. I had to look it up, but I remember the song. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Beautiful sentiment to teach children. Beautiful sentiment for adults to hear as well. I mean, we're never too old to hear this kind of message. We're never too old to be reminded of the centrality of being a people of the book, a people of the Scripture, a people who turn to the Word of God as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. We don't just make up our faith. We don't fashion it out of whole cloth. It comes to us from our ancestors, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the disciples from James and John, and from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Paul, and Peter. It comes to us through the affirmation of the apostles in the confessions of faith of the church throughout its first centuries as they grew in their faith and their understanding of who Jesus was and is for them. Our faith comes to us through a continuity of Christians and believers in God and followers of Yahweh Elohim, the creator of the universe. And these people who gathered these books together, who wrote the books, gathered them together, and finally decided on what books would be contained in Scripture, the B-I-B-L-E. We approach the Scriptures as Christians, aware of its history, aware of how it's been read and interpreted throughout the centuries. That's why phrases like, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it, are a little too simple. Y'all have heard that, haven't you? I remember that one started showing up sometime in the 1980s during the fundamentalist battles in the Southern Baptist Convention. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And it always kind of bothered me a little bit that it could be articulated that way. The Bible says it? Yes, the Bible says a lot of things. A lot of things that we believe, but does that always settle it? The phrase seems faithful. I mean, it talks about the Bible. The phrase seems reasonable. It seems like a logical progression. The phrase seems definite. It's a white and black statement. If the Bible says it, we're going to accept it. Well, really? The Bible talks about women being property. After first service, James and Geneva Teal were leaving the service, and she comes up to me, and she, as she's shaking my hand, she says, "Do you know that on my marriage certificate, it says that received Geneva from her dad?" And it was on the marriage certificate. Received Geneva from her dad. And that's what he had. And he kind of grinned and said, "Yes, I have a receipt for her." And then he leaned over and whispered, "But I learned a long time ago I was never in charge." But the Bible says that women are property. Women are property of their fathers, or their brothers, or their sons, or their nephews, or their uncles, or their grandsons. Some man in their life has to have authority. Some man in their life is responsible for interfacing her with the society and engaging in transactions with the society and speaking for her as a legal entity. That is what Scripture says. It says that women are property. Well, do we accept that? Thank you. The answer to that is no. We don't accept that idea anymore. Our culture, our society, has moved to a position that rejects that idea that women are property. It also says that people can own people. Own people? Not just women, but anybody? Yeah. It also says, we don't accept that, do we? No, we don't. It also says that how you cut your hair, how you plant your fields, how you dress, whether or not you have pierced ears or tattoos, all determines whether or not you can be part of the covenant community, part of God's family. Huh? You mean if I plant a row of tomatoes and a row of cucumbers and a row of celery and a row of carrots, does that mean that I'm breaking the Bible? Yes. And that polycotton shirt you're wearing? Or that linen and cotton blend that you're wearing? That also knocks you out of the covenant community. Or, gentlemen, if you mar your beard, or cut your hair, or ladies, if you come to church without your heads covered, you are ignoring parts of the B-I-B-L-E. So it isn't that the Bible says it and I believe it and that settles it, is it? Well, okay, what about Jesus? Now, we're all fans of Jesus, aren't we? Raise your hand if you're a fan of Jesus, and I better see every single hand raised. All right, brothers and sisters, you're off the hook. Whew. Whoa, thank you, Jesus. Yes, indeed, we're all fans of Jesus here. Okay, let's listen to what Jesus has to say. How does Jesus handle the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E that he had, the Hebrew Scriptures? How does he handle the Word of God? Well, he quotes it. You have heard that it was said of ancient times, thou shalt not murder. That's one of the big ten, thou shalt not murder. And whoever murders shall be held liable to judgment. Again, the big ten in its commentary. That ought to be good enough. The Bible says it, that I believe it, that settles it, right? Well, what did Jesus then say? But I say to you. What? But I say to you, that if you're angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to counsel. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Huh? The Bible doesn't say, well, Jesus did. Well, so if the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it, isn't sufficient for Jesus. Wow. Why is he saying this? But I say to you that if you're angry with your brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. Not just murder, friends. Anger. Not just murder, friends, but insult. Not just telling someone that you're going to kill them and then doing it, but calling them a fool. And Jesus isn't done. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, don't engage in worship. Divine giving. Don't engage in worship until you've settled accounts with your sisters and brothers. Made peace with those in the pews. Made peace with your, this is not just your physical family, with your spiritual family. Jesus takes it even deeper. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. settle out of court rather than run the risk of being found guilty. Oh, Jesus says stuff. This is Jesus says stuff, friends. It's not done. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Another one of the big ten in the Bible. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. It's much worse than just doing the deed. Thinking about it's bad enough. And ladies, lest you think you're getting off the hook here, this society and culture Jesus is speaking in is that patriarchal society that says that women are property. Well, that ain't true today, is it? You all said, no, we don't accept that. So guess what? That goes the other way too. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, one of the big ten. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If we're honest with ourselves, we can see the direction Jesus is going with this. We may think we're doing pretty good on the Big Ten. But if the thought is as bad as the deed, and that's what Jesus just said, then we're all guilty of breaking every one of the Big Ten. More than once. More than twice. Again, Jesus is quoting the Bible, but the Bible, he's going deeper into it, looking for the cause and the motivation, the fundamental reality here that results in these commandments. He's going underneath them. Again, Jesus isn't done. If your right eye, and this is, by the way, a further amplification upon the commandment against adultery. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, we don't like to talk about hell too much, do we? How many sermons have Methodists heard on hell? You could probably count them on the fingers of one hand. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. In other words, it is easy to go astray here, friends. It is easy to go astray on anger. It's easy to go astray on this adultery bit, but he's not done yet. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Again, Bible, B-I-B-L-E. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus said it. The Bible says it. And yet, here's another one that we're... I'm getting uncomfortable here. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, but not for Jesus. He goes deeper. He takes the divorce regulation and maximizes it, with only one exception. Jesus keeps going. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. Again, B-I-B-L-E here. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. It's not as easy as it looks, is it? Jesus says, makes us uncomfortable sometimes, and it should. He does make us, if we're honest with ourselves, he does indeed, and it should make us uncomfortable. If we're depending upon ourselves for our own salvation, if we're depending upon our own ability to live a life of righteousness, then we're in trouble. That's what we learned last week. That's what Scripture tells us in the verses immediately preceding this. Here's why he's doing this. He said, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I tell you, this is chapter 5, verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. These commandments are on the Pharisees and the scribes' big list. The big no-nos. This is on their big list, and they believe they've figured out a way to live these things and keep them day to day throughout their lives. And if you keep them, then you'll be righteous and you can enter heaven. But Jesus says, you've got to outshine them. You have to do better than they do. Here's what they say. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. And here's how they interpret it. But no, I say to you, don't be angry. Don't insult. Don't say you fool. Don't even look with lust. Don't get a divorce. Jesus is taking it and diving to the depths of the law to determine why the law says this and to show that even as the Pharisees who thought they were wonderful at twisting and spinning and maintaining the law and applying it in such a way that they could live by it, he says, you've got to outshine them. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Note, it's your righteousness he's talking about. You have to have a deeper, greater, more perfect righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees who were known for keeping this law. You've got to do it and be perfect, as we'll hear next week, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. If it's your righteousness that's the basis for salvation. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it's not us. It's Jesus. It's not us. It's God. It's not us who fulfills and gives us righteousness. It's God who gives us righteousness. It is Jesus who fulfills the word, completes it, perfects it, and then through him, and through trusting in his grace and love, we find righteousness beyond our dirty rags. We find righteousness in God. Jesus. What Jesus says causes us to squirm because we know we don't measure up. But it also frees us to hear the good news that we are now free to simply trust in him. Yes, the Bible, the Protestant Reformation, discussed it and considered it and proclaimed it as containing God's word for us, written in the words of humans, with human ideas and human interpretations and human conceptions and human agenda. God's word communicated to us through human means, through human language, through human grammar, through human culture and society. If we read Scripture, we can see and know and discern God's word speaking to us and principally God's Word speaking to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, our risen Lord and Savior. But even His words call us to task, to recognize that in the end it's not us, but God. It's not our ability to live a life that is righteous, but God's love for us that calls us to live a life of love for God and for neighbor. What did Jesus say elsewhere? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Next week he'll say, you're to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And yes, indeed, we are. But we are made perfect by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us turn to God. Not to the idols of this world, not to the idols of our own creation, not to the idol of the church or even the idol of the Bible. No, let us turn to God and worship Him and open ourselves to the righteousness that He has for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.